The writer of the book of James tells us that those of us who preach the gospel must take heed because we receive the greater condemnation. I'm very keenly aware of the fact of the responsibility laid upon me as I stand before a group of people like this, open to pages of God's most holy will and attempt to declare unto you those things that are necessary for the salvation of our souls. I make mistakes, not intentionally, but I do make them from time to time. If I do so tonight, please tell me about it so that we can study the scriptures. You'll show me where I'm wrong and I'll repent of it. I'll make sure that I don't preach it that way again. But if I'm right, and you only think I'm wrong, I'm going to ask you the same favor. Accept the truth. Put away your ideas, your ideals about it. And if what I preach tonight is the truth, accept it, not because I preach it, but because the Bible tells you. You see, this isn't my word. This is God's word. Someone says, well, how do you know that it's God's word? Well, I could preach an hour and a half to 2 hours on that. But let me sum it up by simply telling you this. God, who at sundry time and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he made heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. I move now to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. And verse 1 tells me, therefore we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Spirit according to his own will. Do I believe this to be the word of God? Absolutely. There's not a contradiction to be found within the pages of its book between Genesis and Revelation. There is only the saving power of God found within this book. Paul tells me at Romans 1 and verse 16 that on this side of Calvary there is the power of God called the gospel. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. He said it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's a requirement. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What do you live by? I find it Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What do you listen to? I find it Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6. That without faith it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that he is. That's a requirement. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now look at that verse very carefully. Is he a redeemer of those? Is he a rewarder of those that only believe him? No. Read the verse. He is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're not saved by faith only, are you? Not by that verse. You must diligently seek him. What are you doing to find him? When you find him, he'll tell you, you must repent of your sins. I find that Jesus speaks about it in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. I don't know how people were destroyed at the Tower of Siloam except that it fell on them. But Jesus said that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That verse simply means this. Just as surely as those died thinking they wouldn't, you will die thinking you won't unless you repent. The Lord also talked about a number of people that were killed because, or that were defiled because of the defiling of their blood. They were killed and their blood was defiled with offerings to a Roman king. They weren't expecting to die. They weren't expecting their blood to be mingled with idols. But Jesus said, just as surely as that happened, you'll die except you repent. You believe him? Jesus said, except you confess me before men, I can't confess you before my Father. Preacher, that's not quoted right. Read it again. I've just summed up two verses in one, all I did. He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. He that denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. Now, did I change anything? You believing? You willing to confess Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? Then Jesus said at Matthew 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now we talked the other night about that coordinate conjunction and, but if you weren't here, let me remind you that it joins two things of equal rank and value. You can believe all you want, but if you're not baptized, that train's not going anywhere. You can be baptized all the times you want to be baptized if that suits you, but if you don't believe in it, you're wasting time. I've had people tell me they don't like to hear that that he that believeth not shall be damned. They don't like that language. Well, the Lord used it. Not in a way it's heard today, in a way of swearing and derogatory fashion. The word means this: eternally lost. That's what that word means. Now, I'm fortunate enough to have worked for a member of the church years ago that owned a construction company. And Brother Wallace was very kind to us workers because while other construction companies were laid off in the winter, Brother Wallace would go around our hometown and he'd buy up houses that the health department had condemned. And we'd go in and find out whether or not they were fit for habitation after we could restore them, perhaps. I learned then how Paul taught Timothy to preach, and I learned the word damnation through all that business. Paul, you remember, told Timothy that we need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You remember those three things? Well, our first job in going into those houses that were condemned was to reprove them. Prove them again. We'd find out what was left, what was there that was still good, still in viable shape. We could use it. We reproved it. We kept that. And then we rebuked it. We took out everything from those houses that was useless. Rotten wood and shifted foundation stones and all that kind of thing. Sometimes wiring and plumbing, paint, whatever it might be. We stripped it of everything that was useless. And then we exhorted that house. We put back in it things that were of great value. We reproved, we rebuked, we exhorted, didn't we? Now once in a while we'd go into those houses and we couldn't find anything at all that was worth saving. The house was condemned, torn down, and annihilated. It was damned. That's exactly the way with a soul that refuses to comply with God. So I begin tonight's study back in 1 Samuel, the 1st and 2nd and 3rd chapters. We're going to go to the 3rd chapter here first. I introduced this study tonight with that kind of an introduction to tell you this. The Word of God is to me the most precious volume of reading and understanding available to mankind. If I fail to believe it, then I'm saying God is not true. If I fail to confess the worthy name of Christ that is mentioned in this book and proven again and again and again, not only by prophecy but by the fulfillment of it, then I'm embarrassed about my Lord, and Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. If I fail to repent of my sins, then I am in defiance of what this book tells me to do. If I fail to be baptized for the remission of my sins, I fail to comply with every example that is mentioned in the book of Acts, whereby those that heard and repented of their sins were then added to the Lord's church. And by the way, they're just one of them. Acts 2. Just one church. But those who gladly received his word and were baptized were added unto them. Every example of conversion in the book of Acts speaks of baptism, immersion, burial, and baptism for the remission of their sins. Now, some people think that's where the church of Christ quits. It isn't. You look at Revelation 2 and verse 10, and you will find that we are to be faithful unto death. That verse literally means you be faithful as long as you live, though it may cause your death. Faithful in what? God's word. How can you do that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. I'm going to tell you very plainly that right now, if this book called the Bible isn't as precious to you as the most precious book you will ever own, then why do you have it? Jared and I had a good time. I really did. I had a good time. But we went over to Jefferson Davis's memorial today. And the first thing I saw was this book rack. I just headed for book racks. When I was down Brother Alexander's store the other day, that's the first thing I did, is head for the book racks. I'm a book freak. I bought a book down there. I can tell you exactly where it is. I can also tell you I haven't opened it yet. I bought books down at Brother Alexander's store. And I've got to admit to you, I haven't opened them yet. I bought them. But I've opened this book that's open before me tonight. I've opened it a lot today. And I've opened it in my mind. And I've opened it because I need to share it with you tonight and prove to you just how precious this word is. So find your Bibles, please, and open them to the first book of Samuel. And the third chapter is our text. Samuel was a very interesting young man. His mother desired him so much, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But she desired a son so much that when God finally awarded Hannah with a child, a son, she gave that child to God. Samuel then was raised in the house of a high priest named Eli. Now Eli had some problems of his own, but God still found him fit to raise Samuel. And in the third chapter, we find a growth spurt in Samuel. We begin reading. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, don't get hung up on that. I'm coming right back. It came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and he said, Here I am. Thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. He went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am. For thou didst call me. And Eli answered, I called not. lie down again. So Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither yet was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. That's an important verse that will help us with verse 1. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went, lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." When Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now the growth spurt that I mentioned a minute ago was simply this. Did you notice at verse 7 that Samuel, I don't know how old he is at this point, but Samuel did not yet know the Lord. How would he have known him? By God's word. Neither yet was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. Who had it and didn't tell him? You see that? Now it's later in the lesson, but let's go ahead and get it now. The Apostle Paul, in writing his second letter to the church at Corinth, makes this statement. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now you and I can very easily understand that passage. Someone is lost because the gospel has been hidden from them. They're not aware of the Lord. They don't understand his counsel. They don't understand what's going on here. They're lost because they've never known God. Question. If you have the gospel and you hide it, what's God going to do with you? Now let's make application of all that to verse 1. Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. What was Eli? High priest. Therefore, what did Samuel do? He took care of the high priest in honor of God. That's all that means. And we can prove that by the very next statement. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. The marginal says, rarely given. There was no open vision. God did not reveal himself in those days as he had in time past, perchance as unto Moses. That proves to me that though Eli was permitted by the God of heaven to raise Samuel, Eli had a very bad problem. He didn't realize how valuable God's word was. He just knew how rare it was. The word precious in this passage means rarely given. It wasn't often. And Eli's high priest. My, my. Well, because of that, Samuel didn't recognize God's voice. Did you recognize that in our opening passage? Three times God speaks to Samuel by name. And three times Samuel thinks it's Eli. Three times God speaks to Samuel. Samuel goes in and speaks to Eli. And it took three times before Eli says, "Oh, wait a minute. That's got to be God speaking. You go lie down again, Samuel. And when he calls this time, say, 'Your servant is here.'" Did Eli really count it valuable or just rare? Oh, now let's prove to you that the word of God existed in those days quite well. You remember Hannah, the mother. You remember that at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I'll make him a Nazarite. I'll make him a special child to God. She knew God. She knew God's word. But you read later on down in the chapter that Eli watched her and marked her mouth. That is, he noted her praying and no one hearing and no words coming out of her mouth, just speaking it. And he thought she was drunk. At the 19th verse, they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. That is Elkanah and Hannah and Elkanah's other wife. But Elkanah and Hannah's the ones specifically thought of here. They worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now remember that Eli's finally convinced, and he tells Hannah, it'll be unto you this way in due time. This season you'll have your child. But you know, Eli went through an awful lot to finally recognize that fact. Hannah knew God was listening. She counted God's word precious. Maybe rare, but she counted it extremely valuable. And then there's Eli himself. Here he is, not only priest, but judge. He's an important man in Israel. Had to have known God's law, but where is it found that he talks to Samuel about it and tells Samuel, listen, God can speak. 3 times. Samuel thought it was Eli. Then Eli finally understands, no, that's God. Now, I don't want to insult anybody here, but you know, up home, there's an awful lot of preachers that come around, or a lot of people that come around, and they'll ask me, would you answer a question for me? And I'll say, I'll do the best I can. And they started out by saying, my preacher says. And whenever their questions start out with that, I know where it's going. And I have to kindly say to them, let's look to see what God says. And then every once in a while, I have some brethren that I know and love very dearly. They'll come around and they'll say, Mike, what do you say about this or that? And I'll have to say, I don't say anything. What's your convictions about it? Oh, that's a different question. But to ask me, what do I have to say about this? And it's a religious matter. No, I don't say anything. Let's look, see what God says. Let's let God do the speaking. You see, I don't want people to think that I'm telling them anything out of my mind. I want them to know that what I'm telling them comes out of God's book. Do I make mistakes? I told you I do. Are there times where I might tell you that the passage is one place and it's another? If you've listened carefully this week, I've done that twice. I need to be a little bit more like old Brother Marshall Keeble was years ago, and he'd just tell you, well, read the book, you'll run into it. I know it's there. You give me a time or two, I'll find it for you. But the fact of the matter is, I don't want you to think that Mike Davis has any doctrine to tell you. Why? Because to Mike Davis, the word of the Lord is precious. Don't care what man has to say about it. You see, Eli proved that even though he's entrusted with Samuel and had to have known God's law, he couldn't convince his own sons of it. I've said for 46 years that I know of, because that's how old my oldest boy is, I don't want to be an Eli. I want to teach my boys the truth, and I've done that, and I've tried that, and sadly, I can't tell you that they've accepted it any longer. They did for a while. But I grieve about the fact my boys don't like it now. I grieve over that. You giving up, preacher? Oh, no. Oh, no. But I have found a place in my life with my two grown boys that they come around and talk to me about anything but Bible. Well, how are you going to teach them now? Well, fortunately, I've got some grandchildren. This old book says a little child should lead them. Isn't it interesting that little children are more interested in God than adults? And little children, until they reach the age of accountability, that is James 4:17, the age where they know the difference between right and wrong, and they do wrong anyway, little children are safe, Matthew 18. You ever load those up with a lot of questions and say, no, you go ask your daddy and mommy. That works. That works. And then every once in a while, my boys will come around and they'll say, Dad, I know, I know. And I say to them, well, if you know, then you must do. Because I've done all I can. I keep telling them. I keep reminding them. But you see, I don't live under the old law. I live under the new. Eli had a problem with his boys to the nature that if you go read about it in the second chapter, his sons were about as wicked of people as you'd ever find. They had all kinds of problems. They were being ungodly with women at the gate. They were stealing the priest's food for their own selfish gain. And though Eli had spoken to him about it, and he said, you're not right in this. You've got to stop this. God said, you have not restrained your sons. And under the law that Eli was supposed to have known, he was to have killed his sons. That's how they were to be restrained. Preacher, that'd be pretty hard to do. Yep. Yep. It's not much easier under the new law. Where you can have no fellowship with them that run under the excess of rioting. That does mean I can communicate with my boys, but I'm not going to participate in their deeds. You talk about tough? Yeah, that's tough. But you see, the word of God is precious to me. I don't want anybody interfering with my value of God's word. Not even my family. Now here comes Samuel. Samuel was to be raised a Nazarite. We saw that at the first chapter, verse 11. At the second chapter, verse 26, we find that the child Samuel grew on, that he was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. God was pleased with the way Samuel was growing up. That's what that means. The people that saw Samuel growing up, they liked what they saw. They were in favor of him. He's all right. But Samuel did not yet recognize the voice of God because obviously Eli had not introduced him to the voice of God. Well, at Samuel 3:1, we find out why. It was rare. There wasn't any open vision. There wasn't any revealing of God by that. And as we talked about, here's Eli's sons that though priests, they'd abused their place. Second chapter, verse 12. Between verses 24 and 25, you find what I talked about just a minute ago. Nay, my sons, Eli says, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. You're forcing them to sin. Let me stop long enough and let me ask you this. Do your words and conduct make others sin too? Well, preacher, it doesn't matter to me what people see me doing and saying. It better. It better. As Christians, you're to be a light to the world. Don't show them darkness. You're to be the salt of the earth, the preserving factor, a healing factor. Salt heals. Don't you be a damaging and injurious person. I've got a sermon I preach every once in a while asking this question, are we keeping anyone out of heaven? It's based on Moses. Moses wanted to go to Canaan so badly. But in the second law, that is the repeating of the first law, book of Deuteronomy specifically, over and over Moses says to the people, because of you, I can't go. You keeping anyone out of heaven? You keeping anyone from learning the truth? How precious is God's word to you, even in your life conduct? Well, fourth chapter, we find that his sons entered a battle. They're killed. And when news comes back that Hophni and Phinehas are dead, they also tell Eli the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. Eli was a very heavy man. It wasn't the death of his sons that bothered him. It was the capturing of the Ark of the Covenant. And he falls over backwards and breaks his neck and dies. His daughter-in-law gives birth to a son. Before she dies, she names that child Ichabod, meaning the glory is departed from Israel. Now, do you see a sequence with this? The word of God may have been rare, but Eli had it, didn't insist upon it with his sons, didn't introduce it to Samuel. And because of that, God takes Samuel's life too. He prophesied he would, and he did. Wouldn't be anybody in his house anymore with the power of God. And Ichabod now represents the fulfillment of that prophecy. The glory of Israel is gone. That can happen in 2018 as well, my brethren. Let's quit thinking that Bible study is just something for Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Let's stop thinking that being a member of the church is the same as being a member of a civic organization. Let's stop thinking that the Lord's Bible, the Lord's Word, is just a book to give somebody for graduation or a wedding or something of that order. Let's start buying Bibles because we're wearing them out. The best Bibles I own are almost falling apart. How precious is God's word to you? Well, we must move on. How this applies today, well, let me talk to you first about how it applies with the eldership. I'm very pleased to find out that you're looking to find two more men here and have nominated them, if that's the right term, for the congregation to consider that those men be added to the present eldership. That's wonderful. That's as it needs to be. I find in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the qualification of these men includes the following facts. Let's turn to it and read it. I don't want to misquote it. I'd rather read it to you. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, begin at verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house. Can't be an Eli. Can't be an Eli. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Among the qualifications of an elder is a man that respects the preciousness of God's word and makes sure that his family appreciates it in just equal preciousness. I find in Titus the first chapter regarding elders as well, that at verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Please look at that qualification very carefully. There's not a comma between children and not accused of riot or unruly. The children are not to be accused of being riotous or unruly. That's a man that has raised his house to understand the preciousness of the Lord. And the children appreciate it, and they too understand the preciousness of God's word. You want to see deacons? Deacons in the third chapter of 1 Timothy are told, let these also first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. How precious must the word of God be to a deacon? Somebody says, well, that's all about men then. Okay, let's look about women for just a minute. Women have to be faithful too. You going to tell me how to do that without understanding the preciousness of the Word of God? You see, that commandment is really for every one of us. If you go to the third chapter of the book of Colossians, you will find, as we quoted the other night, that your understanding of life dies when you become a Christian. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, do you see that? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You don't have a say if the word of God is precious to you. You let God do the speaking. You let God do the thinking. You let God cause your actions. You let God rule your life. You want more of it? Look at the 16th and 17th verses of that same chapter. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How precious is that? In all wisdom, how precious is that? At verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, tell me, can you accomplish anything in any other manner? How do you accomplish anything other than either saying it or doing it? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all. What's that word mean? All. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. How grateful are we for God's word? Now I know assuredly that there are some people in this old world that say that they're basing their doctrine, their life, their affections on the scriptures. Well, with due respect, you may be basing it on the scriptures, but the base isn't all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. There's a building on top of that base. The base may well be the prophets, the apostles, and may well be in your mind Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That well may be in your mind. But I've seen a lot of houses that overstretch their base. They overstretch their foundation. They don't conform to the foundation. They put an ad on over here. It's not on the foundation. It's over here just hanging over the side somewhere or other. May have a block or two under it, but it's not on a firm foundation. Now, if you think about that religiously, there's a lot of religions in this old world built the same way. They'll tell you their religion is based on the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, book of Ephesians. And while they're building up a little bit, they're adding on over here, they're adding over there, and all of a sudden they don't like this corner that's on the foundation, so they cut it plumb off. Don't tell me you have the Church of Christ when you've changed that. Don't tell me you have the Church of Christ when it doesn't match the foundation of Christ and the apostles and the prophets. Don't tell me you have the right to alter that. Don't tell me you have the right to add to the building. Paul told the church at Corinth, I as a wise master builder have laid the foundation. Let another take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Not addeth thereto. Not taketh away therefrom, but addeth, but buildeth thereupon. It only goes up. What does it match? The base, the foundation. No change. Why is that? Because the word of the Lord is precious. At 1 Samuel 3 and verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. But my kind folks tonight, let me tell you, as we did a minute ago, he learned that difference. And we have too. We have heard the word of the Lord. Do we appreciate it? How frequently do we listen to it? How is it that we look at the word of the Lord and find that it is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? How is it that we can understand that it is indeed the wisdom of God and the power of God? You'll never know that without reading the preciousness of God's word. Let's understand as well. You got to live it. You got to live it. Your life isn't based on your thoughts. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? For therein, in what? In the word of God, the gospel. Now, I'll grant you, I've got a library at home full of books. You can look through near any one of those books in my library and you'll find where in most of them I've highlighted, underlined, even marked out and said, this isn't right. And put the scripture that proves that commentator wasn't right. My dad used to say, yep, most commentators are just that. Commentators. I got a lot of them, but I don't believe any of them. In authority over God. Do you? When Dad passed away 18 years ago nearly, I aired his library. And in the collection of his library, I now have three books. One of them was printed in the early 1800s. And it states that it is the creed of that particular religion. I got another book written by the same religious organization. It stands as their creed. It was published in about 1895. And in the flyleaf of that, it says, all previous editions now null and void. And then Dad and I found yet a third book, actually a group of books, written by the same religious organization. Volumes of books, I think there's three of them, volumes of books, say all previous editions now null and void. Now, I don't mean any pun by this, but I couldn't afford to be a member of that kind of religion. They change too often. I've got several copies of this creed. It hasn't changed in nearly 2,000 years. Well, preacher, it has too. You're holding up a King James Bible. I looked at it. Where do you think God's Word came from? A bunch of scribes sitting around checking up on one another to make sure they subscribed it right? Or do you think God didn't think His own Word precious enough to make sure that the way His Word has been handed down since it was first spoken didn't change? That's why you can read the prophets of the Old Testament and find that not a single one of them contradicted another one, and most of those old prophets didn't know each other. That's why you can read the New Testament and you won't find a single contradiction between any of the writers of the New Testament. And while some of them did most certainly know each other, the Spirit inspired them to write what they wrote. Do you think God's going to let mankind translate His Word and bring it down to those of us now tonight at Caneyville, Kentucky, and say they didn't translate God's Word, they wrote their own thoughts? No. The Word of the Lord is precious. It is so precious that we must live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Let me close tonight by giving you this very diligent thought. Turn with me, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of John. Jesus, in this 12th chapter, is defending what he did for his father. At verse 42, many of the chief rulers also believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Truth was preached. Some people believed it, but they feared man more than they feared God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's what the problem is today. That's why you've got over 12,000 religions in the United States that differ with one another. Mankind loves the praise of man more than they love the praise of God. God's word's not precious enough. They got to add a creed book. They got to add a discipline over here. They got to add a catechism over here. You got to go through a bunch of rule books. And then they got to vote on you. Why can't God's word be enough? Jesus said it was. Keep reading. Jesus cried and said, and by the way, I've always, whenever I see that it says Jesus cried, I know most of us think that means that he raised his voice so folks could hear him. I'm just old-fashioned enough to wonder if he was shedding tears because of the misery of the souls of the people he's talking to. No, that's free. You don't have to accept that. I'm just throwing that out there for you to think about. I do know that sin makes him miserable, and that's who he's talking to, a bunch of sinners. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And too many people stop there and say, "See, doesn't matter. I don't have to listen." Read the verse. The Lord did not come with the intent to condemn mankind. He came with the intent of saving them. But if they won't believe his word, it's not Jesus who condemns them. Read the next verse. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him." Jesus said at verse 14, "I am not to judge the world. I am not come to judge the world, but to save it. Now he says he has one that will judge him. Who is that? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, how precious is this word to you? I've known folks that are 80 and 90 years old and they've never read it. I've known folks to be members of the Lord's kingdom who have only read bits and pieces. They've never read it. My friends, if God is precious to you, then so must His word be. Pick it up and read it. Understand it is His power unto salvation. His power, not man's. It is by His word that belief is brought to our hearts. By His word, we are convinced that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. By His word, we are brought to our knees in repentance for our sins. By His word, we are obedient to the action of being immersed into Christ for the remission of our sins. By His word, we rise to walk in newness of life. And by His word, we live faithfully unto death. How precious is it? You answer while we stand to sing.